clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just where the hands will stop at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed, to lose one's health is more, to lose one's soul is such a loss that no one can restore. The present only is our own, to seek to do God's will. Tomorrow holds no promise, for the clock may then be still. And intersecting with the truth of this poem is what the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul to write to believers in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 14 through 18. There we read, "Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with or by means of the Spirit." Now, in studying this passage last week, along with a great number of corresponding scriptures, we asked and answered three important questions. First, we asked, what does redeeming the time mean? And we concluded that it means to buy out of time every opportunity to serve and glorify the Lord. To buy out of time every opportunity to serve and glorify the Lord. We then asked a second pertinent question, namely, why is redeeming the time important? And we observe from our text that it's important because the days are evil and our time on earth is brief. The days are evil and our time on earth is brief. This then led us to our third question, which was, how is redeeming the time accomplished? And from this passage, we noted that redeeming the time is accomplished, one, by recognizing that our opportunities to serve Christ are limited in time. And that's why, awake you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, verse 14 says. In other words, wake up. The moments are fleeting. Don't waste your life. Invest it. As your opportunities to serve Christ are limited by time. Secondly, we saw that redeeming the time is accomplished by walking circumspectly in wisdom, according to verses 15 and 16. The word circumspectly means carefully. In other words, redeeming the time doesn't mean you run around like a chicken with your head cut off, but it means that you do have the sense of urgency, you do live in light of eternity, and you walk carefully. And you do so in wisdom, relying on the Lord and His Word and prayer along the way. Thirdly, we noted that redeeming the time is accomplished by being understanding of God's will. Verse 17, stop being ignorant and start become understanding of what the will of the Lord is. And the only way you're going to know the will of God to redeem the time is by studying, meditating upon, reading, getting to know the Word of God. For it's in the Word of God that the will of God is revealed. And then fourthly, we notice that redeeming the time is accomplished by being constantly filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. By being constantly controlled or filled by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God is the one who alone can give us the strength to fulfill the will of God, which we find in the Word of God. And as we walk by faith, enjoying fellowship with the Lord as believers, and we're spending time in His Word so the Word of God can dwell in us richly, as we step out by faith and reliance on the Lord and being filled with the Spirit, we can see God make the most of every opportunity that is before us. Now all of this presumes that you have trusted in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for your eternal salvation. For you can't redeem the time until you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was reflecting on these truths this week, the Lord impressed upon me how Noah was a good example of redeeming the time. Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, "By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, namely rain, namely a universal flood, moved with godly fear, he took God seriously. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Now, Noah was a believer. And he was a believer who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, we're told in Genesis chapter 6. He was a believer who lived by faith. And as a result, as God warned him, "I'm going to destroy this wicked world," he labored for 120 years along with his sons in building this huge barge we call the ark. This barge was amazing. You could have fit some 550 railroad cars in it. It was three decks high. It was designed to not be a ship to cut through water, but a barge to sustain a universal flood. And he labored, and we're told also in Jude that he was a preacher of righteousness, which means as he was building this, he was preaching as well. And I'm sure people would come, "Hey, Noah, how's it going? It's only been 15 years. I don't see a drop of water yet. You're nowhere close. What is this? God's going to judge this wicked world through a flood. What is all this baloney about?" And he says, "God told me, it's true, it's coming, you need to be prepared." And he labored for 120 years. And one day, guess what? The ark was completed. It was ready to float. And you know, this ark is a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation. For this ark was the only means of deliverance from God's judgment, just like Jesus Christ. For Acts 4:12 tells us, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Furthermore, Jesus said regarding himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You see, in order to see the need of the ark, you had to believe that judgment was coming. And that's one of the problems we have today, isn't it? That people don't recognize how holy God is and how sinful man is, and the barrier of sin that separated the two. They don't think they're that bad. In fact, most people think their chances of going to heaven are around 80%, because they know they're not perfect, but they don't think they're that bad. Failing to recognize that it's not a matter of being that bad, because when you're a sinner, you're bad enough in order to go to hell. In fact, God is so holy that He can't allow sin favorably in His presence. And as a result, there is a barrier that separated God from man. A barrier that God alone could break through. A barrier in which His Son, Jesus Christ, broke through when He died on the cross in full payment for our sin. For the penalty for sin is death, but instead of God punishing us, He punished His Son in our place, so that He, like that ark of Noah's day, could be the means of salvation for you and me. But you know, those people in Noah's day had to trust in the ark for their deliverance, just like we have to trust in Jesus Christ for our deliverance. For Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And you know, And in believing in the ark, they had to come to the ark and get in, as it were. And in the same way, Jesus says to to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's not a matter of coming to the front of the church or coming to a baptismal fountain of some kind. It's a matter of coming by faith to Jesus Christ. And no one who came to the ark was rejected or later cast out. And in the same way, no one who comes to Christ will be rejected. In fact, will be accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And later, we will not be cast out either. For Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him who comes to me I will never cast out. And you see, once someone was inside the ark saved them and kept them saved. And in the same way, the moment you come to faith in Jesus Christ and you come through the one door that God provided, namely Jesus Christ, He saves you and He keeps you saved. And that's why Jesus said in John 10:27 that I give to them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. Now there are some people today who believe that they need the ark, Jesus Christ. But instead of just stepping into the ark by faith, trusting Christ alone to save them, they think somehow that if they only had, as it were, a beam sticking out of the ark here, and they could just hold on. They know the ark can get them there as long as they can just hold on long enough to make it. And you see, anyone who would have attempted to be saved from the flood in Noah's day through that means would have been utterly perished. Because there's no way you can hold on. Salvation isn't by faith and you holding on. It's by faith in Christ and Him holding on to you. It's not Christ plus your faithfulness, Christ plus your good works, Christ plus your confession of sin, Christ plus you fill in the blank. It's faith alone in Christ alone and His work alone. Now, as a result, once inside the ark, the people, Noah and his family, had a lot of decisions to make as to how they would use each day, how they would trust the Lord, how they would relate to each other, how they would deal with the trials of the smells and the stench. But one thing was certain, regardless of whether they succeeded or failed in those issues, they were saved and they were kept saved by the ark. And in the same way, when an individual puts their faith in Jesus Christ alone, they are saved by the grace of God. It is guaranteed one day they will go to heaven, regardless of how they fare in their Christian walk from day to day. And though God wants us to be faithful, though God wants us to learn to trust Him, though God wants us to be fruitful, that is not the issue in justification, nor the issue of glorification. That is the issue of sanctification. That is not the issue of salvation from sin's penalty or salvation from sin's presence, but simply the issue of salvation from sin's power in this lifetime as a result of having been saved and kept saved by the grace of God. And this is where redeeming the time comes in. Redeeming the time is only for believers. It's only for those who have come by faith and trusted Jesus Christ and are guaranteed of going to heaven one day. And redeeming the time involves that period of time from when you came to Christ and when you go home to glory. God gives you a period of time in His plan for you to buy out of that time every opportunity to serve Him. So let me ask you at the beginning of this study, have you ever put your faith in Jesus Christ and come into the ark of salvation through Him? Do you know for sure you're saved? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Not because of something you've done or are doing, but because of what God has provided for you through Jesus Christ. And if you've never put your trust in Christ alone, today is the day. But also, if you've been saved, the next question is, Are you redeeming the time? Are you buying out of time every opportunity that God gives you to serve the Lord out of gratitude for His grace until the day that you go home to be with Him in glory? Now, with that review and groundwork, we are prepared to consider a number of exhortations for you as a believer to encourage you and challenge you to be redeeming the time. And time probably won't permit us to cover them all, in case you're saying, man, you know, I'm going to be here till supper, you know. But let's address as many as we can, and turn with me next to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Now, all of these exhortations might directly relate to you, but I assure you some will, and those that do, take it home with you today. Now, let me first of all exhort older believers. By older, I mean chronologically older. And in Romans chapter 13, look at verse 11 with me. He says, "And do this, knowing the time." Notice, the time. "Then now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Now keep in mind, this is an exhortation for a believer at any stage. He says, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. You believed back here. Every day brings you nearer to the time in which you will be saved from sin's presence. They were already believers in Christ, saved from sin's penalty. He's talking again about redeeming the time. And he says, by way of a metaphor, wake out of sleep. You see, as believers, if we're not careful, we can get into a spiritual slumber. You know, you can just, you know, you're saved, you're going to heaven, and you're in your Christian life. You know, you may go through the motions, or you get caught up with the world with what I call a casino mentality, in which you're just living to next, yeah, you know, the next thrill. That's all. You know, you're wasting your life. You're not thinking of life. It's just pleasure and thrill, yes, as you pull the slot machine of your life. And you jump from one thing to the next to the next with very little aim, very little purpose, very little sense of redeeming the time. As you're just kind of sliding for home, you know you don't have many years left, and I'm just kind of sliding for home instead of running the bases. And the Christian life just kind of gets routine. You know some doctrine, but you leave your first love. And notice what he says, verse 12. "The night is far spent, the day of Christ, His return, is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." You know, I was thinking, as I thought of this and I thought of older people, I couldn't help but think of Dr. John Whitcomb. Many of you have heard Dr. Whitcomb preach here in the past. Lord willing, he's going to be here for our fall Bible conference this fall. Now here's a man in his 80s, and as you talk with him, he is not sliding for home. He is running the bases. He has no casino mentality. He is very purposeful in his thinking. He's saying, I only have so much time left. I want to make every day count for the Lord. But that doesn't mean you can never vacation or enjoy some pleasure. That's not it. It's how you're thinking. That's how he's thinking. And I encourage you, older believers, what are you thinking? Are you just caught up with yourself? Are you thinking, God still has a plan for your life? You haven't kicked the bucket yet. Bucket's still in the air. God still has a plan. Still has a purpose. You're still breathing air. In fact, do you realize, believer, that every breath of air you breathe is a gift from God to be used to serve Him, not to do your own thing? So, well, I'm not quite there yet in my age. Okay, let's go to Ecclesiastes 1 for you. The middle-aged believer. And I say this because it is the opinion of many Bible scholars that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes probably in midlife. And you hear about these midlife crises, and frankly, I don't know what a midlife crisis is. You just get crises all along the way, you know. Now, Ecclesiastes is written from this standpoint, and you must keep this in mind. It is life lived apart from a right relationship with the Lord. What is life going to be like? You know what it's going to be like? Verse 2, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit is a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? Life is empty. Bummer, bummer, life's a bummer. That's what he's saying here. He's saying, well, are you qualified to say that? Yes. He was the king of Israel. He indulged his flesh and pursued everything in life that his heart desired, he tells us in this book. And in doing so, he goes down a number of dead-end streets. He goes down the dead-end street of pleasure. And he said, you know, I didn't withhold my heart from anything that was pleasurable. And you know what the conclusion is? Vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. And then he said, I pursued education. Yeah, that's where it's going to be at, right? Educate, get that degree, and then get that master's degree, and then get that PhD, and then get... And you know, he got it all, and when it was all done, he says, you know what it is? Vanity, vanity, all vanity. It does give no lasting purpose and meaning in life. And then after that, he says, well, you know, with that education, I've got to have a career. And so he pursues a career. And by the time he gets to the top of the ladder, he realizes the ladder's up against the wrong wall. And he realizes that life is a bummer. And he's lonely at the top. And in his effort to get to the top, in some cases you lose your family, or you lose your kids, or you lose whatever, because you didn't have your priorities right. And then from the career, he moves into the position. He pursues that. And then wealth, of course, wealth. Gotta be happy, gotta have wealth, right? And he says, you know what I learned from wealth? When I'm dead, someone else is gonna get it. And even though I have it, guess what? It never seems to satisfy. I never have enough. Because you see, the whole theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is, apart from a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless. Now, none of those things I mentioned are wrong in themselves. Pleasure, education, career, position, wealth, not wrong in themselves. But when that becomes your aim in life, that becomes your objective in life, when that priority becomes the priority instead of the Lord, you're going to end up right where Solomon ended up. Bummer, bummer, life's a bummer. In fact, the only question that remains is, what are you doing to masquerade your misery? For as a believer, God has a purpose for you, and when you are not pursuing the will of God in your life and the preeminence of Christ in your life, you are pursuing something else, and you're like a fish out of water, and you don't really fit with the faith, and you don't really fit with the world, and you're flapping around, and you don't know really where you're going in life in a godly fashion. Amazing but true. And you know, you can get so busy. Oh, I'm just so busy, I don't have time for the Lord. What do you mean you have time for the Lord? He should be directing all of your time. He should be redeeming the time. I mean, I don't have time for the Lord. You know, it's like this couple who told me, who used to come to our church in the past. They said, you know, we lived a distance away and we just decided one day that it was too far to drive, and so we weren't going to keep coming. So instead, that Sunday, we got in our car and we drove to Lutzen and went skiing instead. Lutzen's a lot farther. Put that together. How does that work? But really, what happened, church really wasn't the issue. That was just an overflow of a mentality that was the problem. Because when you're walking with the Lord and growing in the Lord and you want to serve the Lord as you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to want to hear the Word of God. You're going to want to be around other believers. You're going to want to worship the Lord. You're going to want to be encouraged and challenged in your thinking. And as a result, just coming out to hear the Word of God in the assembly of believers, that's the aftermath of that. Apart from a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable, life is meaningless. And you will not be redeeming the time when that is true. You say, well, I'm not middle-aged, I'm young. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. You know, if you're young and you're saved and you've been raised in a Christian home, you have had great advantages. And in too many cases, Christian teenagers do not take advantage of the advantages and opportunities they have had. No wonder Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, Solomon writes, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, old age, the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them." What do you say? Well, I don't want to live another day. Well, the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened, but they sure look that way. And the clouds do not return after the rain. And the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down your back, when the grinders cease your teeth, because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, your eyes, sight gets worse, when the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low. Whoa. What you say, son? When one rises up at the sound of a bird, couldn't sleep, woke up at 4 this morning, heard a bird. You know, all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of heights. Isn't that true? And the terrors in the way. You know, I'm afraid. You know, I talked to a lady a while ago. She was in her 90s. You know what she said? I'm afraid of everything. That's exactly what happens. When the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. In other words, remember the Creator in the days of your youth, and please notice the word in verse 1, now. Now is the time. Now is the opportunity. Buy up the opportunity as a young person to serve Jesus Christ. And remember, apart from a right vertical relationship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless, teenager. You know, remember Satan, when he appealed to Eve in the garden? What did he do? He said, did God say you can't eat every tree of the garden? Now just think, God said you can eat of every tree in the garden. There's this one, this one, this one. You can have it all but one. And what does Satan emphasize? Is God holding out on that one? God certainly doesn't want your best, does he? And you know, too often even Christian teenagers think that, you know, if you want to serve the Lord, God takes good athletes, breaks both legs, and makes them play the flute. You know, that would be just the worst thing in the world. You know, if I want to serve the Lord, He's going to send me to Bongo Bongo. Oh, no. You know, and I'll eat chicken beaks. You know, oh, man, I don't want to eat chicken beaks. Where He leads me, I will follow. What He feeds me, I will swallow. Remember? Now is the time. And I say that because, you know, sometimes young people are really on a bubble. They try to straddle both fences, don't they? Both sides of the fence. You know, I want to serve the Lord, but I really want the things of the world. And then the Mall of America comes along and says, you can't have it all. That's a lie. You can't have it all, and you won't have it all, and you'll never have it all. And you have to decide in your mind who you're going to serve. For Jesus said, you cannot serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. Paul said, or John said, love not the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, it is of the world. You can't have it all. You can't have it all. But you know, when you walk with the Lord and you serve the Lord, you live a life of purpose. You have a fellowship that's intimate with the Lord. You have a life of no regret when it's all said and done. You have a life of impact on others as well. You say, well, is that true even if you're married? Yes. Go to Colossians 3, and let me say something to those of you who are married about redeeming the time. Nobody has a perfect marriage. I'll start with that. And no one is married to a perfect person, even if they think they are. That isn't true. And as believers in Christ, God has a way of really reducing the function of marriage into some very basic terms. Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as it's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That's what he says. Say, is that all? That's all he says. In fact, I am convinced if that would just be faithfully applied, a lot of things would be remedied in many homes. And you see, we recognize that Satan is repeatedly attacking the biblical concept of a home through various means, a home that God alone can build. And notice what he says here. Wives, submit / respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And I am convinced what wives need is they need to sense that they are loved. And you know what? Men need to sense that they are respected in their position in the home. And you know, that basic axiom will go miles. Not resolving everything, but it goes miles to resolving a lot of things. And that's it. Now, keep in mind, loving your wife doesn't mean you give her everything she wants. It doesn't mean you do everything she says. It means you do what is best for her in light of eternity, no matter what it costs. And even sometimes what is best is speaking the truth in love. And not just catering to some whim that's not going to help her. To love her sacrificially. In doing what is best, just like the Lord does towards us. And respecting your husband doesn't mean you're some slave woman who walks 3 steps back and gets trampled on. But it means that your trust in the Lord allows you to recognize the biblical design so that you respect your husband as the right to make the final decision. And it's not to say you can't have input in the matter. Indeed, you should in most cases. It's like I said before. God uses the analogy of a head and a body. You know, if your hand is on a burner and the hand says to the head, I smell flesh, this is painful. Does the head say, hey, listen, I'm the head around here, you shut up. And I'm doing. No, you do well to listen to your hand. Though it's true, you do make the final decision. And sometimes as a person, when we just listen to our bodies and we don't think with our head, we get into real trouble, don't we? Because our body will a lot of say, eat some more. Our head says, you know, you've had 3 helpings already. You know. And so I want to encourage you that are married that God can still build your home. It is not too late. He is in the saving business, not only of souls, but of homes. But God alone must do it. You say, well, you know, I would like to be married. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 and let me say a few things to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You know, when it comes to single people, it's not so much finding the right person as it is being the right person. And as I've said before, some of the most miserable singles I have ever seen are those who are waiting to get married, but not serving the Lord in the meantime. And they're just miserable and waiting. And they're bitter at God because God hasn't delivered the goods yet. And they are so unattractive, it'll be a divine miracle if they ever get married. Because who wants to marry someone so unattractive with bitterness as them? And you know, as a single person, God says that being single is good. Did you know that? It's good. It's advantageous to be single. In fact, Paul writes, if you can stay single, stay single. But if it's God's plan and the need requires that you marry, then get married. But regarding single folk, he says in chapter 7, we pick it up in verse 32, but I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried, single, cares for the things of the Lord, for he may please the Lord. And that's how we should be thinking if you're single. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Now that doesn't mean he doesn't think about how to please the Lord. What it means is that in addition to thinking about pleasing the Lord, he has to think about pleasing his wife. And you know, some wives are not easy to please. Now, where was I? Verse 33. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Verse 34. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And I could say the same thing. Some husbands are not easy to please. Verse 35. And this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you. I like that. A leash on you. But for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. In other words, as a single person, you have the opportunity of serving the Lord without some of the added responsibilities / distractions, well, right distractions, that marriage brings. And you know, I'm not trying to in any way encourage people to get married before it's the time and plan of God for them. You know, but it's also true that sometimes people fail to get married because they've let the world shape their whole viewpoint on marriage. You know, their potential mate has to be Hollywood celebrity material instead of looking at the internals and what really matters. In fact, a single person sent me this overhead. Now, I had to qualify. It was a single person who sent it to me. Now, we could also put men waiting for the perfect woman, as too often can be the case too. And then there's others who say, you know, I'm really tired of being single. In fact, I know God wants me to marry a believer, but, you know, I just had it. You know, there just aren't believers around here much. And those that are around, it's the pickings are slim. You know, I'm going to go for it. And I'm going to just trust the Lord will make up the difference. He's been gracious at other times in my life, and maybe He'll be gracious again. And you know, the Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, the analogy is the difference between an ox and an ass. You know, in the Old Testament, you weren't to yoke an ox and an ass together. You know why? Because there are two different kinds of beasts. In the same way, a believer is not to be yoked with an unbeliever. And don't ask me in the analogy which one is the ass. One thing is very clear, though. We use the New Testament analogy. You don't yoke a sheep with a goat. Bad yoking up. And the Bible says the unbeliever is a goat, believer is a sheep. Now, it's another thing when you get saved after you're married and your mate may be unsaved. God has some very clear instructions to encourage you to remain in that situation and to remain faithful to Him in it. But I'm talking to single people here. You say, oh, well, you know, I can't wait any longer. How long have you waited? Oh, 10 years. You know, if you get married, you may be married for 40 or 50. That's a long time to be married to a goat. And you know, if you are a believer and you're single and you want to redeem the time, you have opportunities if you have your head in the game, as the coach would say. opportunities to read, to study, to memorize the Scriptures, opportunity to fellowship with others, opportunities to serve without the responsibilities of marriage. And I know you say, oh, but I'm so busy. You know, when I was single, I thought I was busy too, until you get married with kids and ministry. You don't know what busy is. And a lot of your busyness is discretionary. Yeah, I'm busy. It takes time to work out down at the spa, you know. And go to 5 movies a week and whatever, you know. Busy. In fact, go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 33. Here's a verse you should memorize. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In other words, as you seek the Lord first and what's right before the Lord first, the Lord has a wonderful way of adding to you and arranging your life in a way that's honoring to Him and truly fulfilling to you. And though you may wait on the Lord for this, you'll be glad you waited. And you will make the most of the time while you are waiting if God has gifted you for marriage. Now go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. So as I'm talking about single people, let me go even a little younger. For those of you who are in high school, juniors, seniors in high school, and I want to encourage you about redeeming the time as well. Because as a junior or senior in high school, you are making decisions about your future. And those decisions may affect you and will affect you the rest of your life. You're making decisions whether to go to school or not, or a job or not, or to move or not, or whatever. And you need to remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your path. Now sometimes we want the guidance of God in our life, but we don't want to trust Him. We don't want to acknowledge Him. We don't want in all our ways for Him to be acknowledged so that He can direct those paths. In other ways, instead we think this way, oh God, you know, I just really want to do this. Bless my plans. And that's how we can think. So, well, how do you know it's God's will? I prayed about it. Really? How many times do you pray about it? Well, once. Really? Did you think through the biblical principles involved? Well, no. I just prayed, God, you know, I just really want to play football somewhere, so I'm going here. And Lord, make it possible. Well, wait. What about God's will in this? And what about your spiritual growth in this? And what about whether you're going to truly grow as a believer during that time or not? And what kind of fellowship are you going to have? Da-da-da-da-da. Are you thinking about any of those things? No, I'm just thinking about a pigskin. Or a ball. Or here's the greatest in our area, a puck. You want your life to be consumed? Just focus on that puck. And I'm not saying hockey's wrong, but I'll tell you this. Hockey seems to be the most demanding of sports. Occupying night after night, weekend after weekend, weekend after weekend. You have to ask yourself, is that redeeming the time? And I'm not saying that parents whose kids that play hockey are carnal and worldly. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, would you stop and evaluate? Where is this ultimately going? Is this helping my child? Am I going to put the Lord first in this or not? Because you see, when you go to your high school counselor and you talk to them about college, are they thinking about, now have you prayed about this? Have you considered the will of God? Have you ever heard of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Are you going to hear any of that? No, what you're going to hear is this. You got to go for what you want. You got to be true to you. You've got to exalt man on the idols, the world. Lord, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. And this is exactly what they do. They put you on the pedestal. And they don't factor in the will and plan of God at all. And you know, too often Christian parents don't even do it. They're just thinking of the world as well. And in doing so, they oftentimes push their kids in directions, or the teenager pursues things that is very detrimental to their spiritual well-being and health. You say, well, you know, if I really want to redeem the time and I want to serve the Lord, I may be lonely. In fact, I'm lonely right now. And let me encourage you, if that's true of you, go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. Because, you know, in serving the Lord at times, we can be lonely. We can be lonely when we're single. We can be lonely when we're married. In Isaiah 41 and verse 10, notice what the Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Verse 13, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." You know, it's so comforting to know that you're never really alone as a believer. The Lord is always with you. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have a need for human fellowship. We do. And that's where a local church comes in. And that's where even a marriage should come in. And to have a friend, you must show yourself friendly. It is important to remember that Jesus Christ is always with you. Turn to Him and pursue spiritual fellowship with spiritual believers. And you will see that God will bring you a friend. God will bring someone into your path that can be of a real help to you spiritually. Because as a believer, you are never really alone. He is there for you. You say, well, you know, this redeeming the time stuff sounds really good, but I'm just really aimless. I'm hopeless in my life. And go with me to Romans chapter 15. You know, when we get our eyes off the Lord and we get our eyes on ourselves or on our circumstances, we can start to be without hope. And it doesn't matter what age we're at. That's why teenagers commit suicide just like older people. And as a believer, that need never be the case. For in Romans 15, verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in or through believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Notice, God wants you to abound in hope. So what's hope? It's a certainty about future blessing. And people who are without hope have lost sight of the Lord. They've got their eyes on themselves and their circumstances instead of on the God of all hope. Who wants to fill your life with joy. He wants to fill your life with peace. But He fills it through you believing. You walking by faith and taking God at His word. You might say, I have nothing to live for. That's not true. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You say, well, I'll never change. That's not true. God can change you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, my lot in life is hopeless. It's never going to change. You know what? It may not in this lifetime. You know, it's like this older lady here, this widow. She's up in age. She knows she doesn't have a long time to live. But instead of living without hope, what is she doing? She's searching the Scriptures. And she's being reminded of the comfort that God gives her, because not only is His grace sufficient in the meantime, but one day, she's going home. That Christ has prepared a place for her, and one day, she's going to get a new glorified body. And in the meantime, God still has a plan for her life. And as she takes God at His word, she finds hope in this lifetime and regarding the future. But go with me next to Hebrews chapter 12. Because it could be that you're just really bucking the Lord. That you are just rebelling. You have mentally in your mind a fist up to the Lord. You know, the Lord is trying to encourage you, challenge you, convict you, and you keep in your mind saying, no. No. You know, you're saved, you're part of the family of God, but you're living out of fellowship with God in sin, and you're just hell-bent on doing things your way, and you are not going to bow your knee to the Lord. And if that's the case, in order to redeem the time, I've got some encouragement for you. This is what you can look forward to. God is going to give you a spanking in the divine woodshed. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you live out of fellowship with the Lord in rebellion towards God, you can expect divine discipline. Because God wants to put you out of your misery. You're wasting your life and you're miserable. And God says, I'm going to give you a spanking to get your attention in order to encourage you to respond. And yet, when He does, we can either despise it, it says in verse 5, or we can faint from it. We can put up our noses as it were and say, I can't believe God's doing this to me. And what is so amazing is so often we've done it to ourselves. We're just reaping what we've sown. And yet we won't even then take responsibility as we blame God for it. Or we faint from it. Noah, Proverbs 28:13 says what? Whoso covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. And when we're in rebellion and we confess to the Lord for the purpose of forsaking that sin and yielding to the Lord in our life, we're not only restored to fellowship, but now we can start to enjoy the Word of God. The Spirit of God can begin to direct our steps. We can start to grow as a believer. And let our life count for Jesus Christ in redeeming the time. And if you've been growing in the Lord, I encourage you, keep growing. In fact, look at Hebrews 13 and verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. You've got to know doctrine. You've got to know what the Bible says. You know, abhor the church where you can attend and never have to carry a Bible. It's just terrible. But it's all over the place, isn't it? We need to know the scoop from the Word of God. Don't be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Oh, yes, and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them around 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. Oh, that was an addition there. So. But your heart be established by grace. And you know, some of you have been such an encouragement to me because you're walking, you're growing, you're taking in the Word. God is changing your life and it's obvious. Obvious, it comes out. But in other cases, some of you aren't growing. In fact, some of you are just caught up with yourself. And no wonder Galatians reminds us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow to your flesh, you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. You know, if you're honest with yourself, some believers just bow to the idol of themselves every day. They really do what they want to do. They don't really check in with the Lord. They don't really yield to Him. The Word of God just fits in when it's convenient. They're just so busy, they don't have time for the Lord. Kind of like this guy here. Sorry, Lord, I can't stay for our little interview this morning, Master. You know, business, you know. You know, I got things to do. I'll fit you in maybe next Sunday, you know. Instead of just having that attitude that's willing to spend time with the Lord each day. And then while we're in Hebrews, look at Hebrews chapter 6. But let me say something to those of you who are serving the Lord and serving others as a result. So you see, Warren Wiersbe says, ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. You know, when you serve the Lord, a lot of times people really don't know what you're doing. A lot of times, I mean, fully know what you're doing. They don't know the pain or the sacrifice. They don't know the behind the scenes. But you know, God does. And it's kind of like a mother. You know, she may spend umpteen times, hours in the kitchen doing this and cleaning house, and whatever, though I hope that you're teaching your kids to do a lot of that kind of stuff. You know, when your kids sit down at the table, you know, so often do they say, oh, you know, just thank you that you labored just an hour and a half for me. They don't make it. Sometimes they don't even wait to pray. They just want to jump in, you know. Amen to them is let's eat. Bless this bunch while they munch their lunch, you know. And as a result, they jump in. They're not thankful so often. And you know, if you're not thinking straight, not that you shouldn't teach them to be thankful, you can think this way when it comes to serving the Lord. You know, these people are so ungrateful, unthankful, unworthy. I'm not going to do anything anymore for them. Or really, were you doing it for the Lord? Or were you really just doing it for them to be seen of men and to get the thanks back? But you see, in Hebrews chapter 6, we're reminded in verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. They had not only ministered to the saints in the past, they were presently ministering. And He reminds them, guess what? Even if no one else knows what you're doing, God knows. God knows. He's taken it all into account, serving believer. But you know, while we're in Hebrews, look at Hebrews 13. Because if you know you're not focused on the Lord, living in light of eternity, and thus serving the Lord with joy, you're going to be discontented. You know, when you listen to some believers, they're always complaining about something. Or they're always wanting more. You know, guys want their toys, gals want more in their houses. And in Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Have you ever called it covetousness? Have you ever called it, I want more? That's the problem. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Now, this is not an excuse for irresponsibility or for a husband to say, honey, I'm not going to do anything on the house again. You just be content with such things as you have. That's not what I'm saying. Guys, don't use it that way, okay? On the other hand, it's difficult sometimes to get wise to think in light of eternity what really matters, because all they want is this new garden, and this new this, and this new that, and this new this, and the new that, and none of them's wrong in themselves, but put it in perspective. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now the context of this is persecution. These believers knew and following the Lord, they might lose it all. And God says, be content with what you have, for you have the Lord. For I have said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has the Lord. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. And you know, when we're living with discontentment due to covetousness, we need to just admit that we are not satisfied with the Lord. You say, oh, but, you know, I'm going through some serious trials in my life. You know, kind of like this guy right here, you see him? You know, he said, well, I have trials coming from everywhere. You know, I don't know how I'm going to make it. And you know what James says? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience, and let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Take a positive attitude in your trials and realize that trials fit into redeeming the time. It's God's way of causing me to grow, to turn to Him, to be refined, so that I can be used in a greater way. This is good redeeming the time when I'm looking to Him. But you know, when we're not looking to Him and we're trials, we just start complaining about our trials and complaining about how no one else is helping us in our situation. And you know, I'm not saying people shouldn't help one another. In fact, in love, we should. But you know what? Is your expectation from people or is it from the Lord? And if it's from the Lord and He chooses to use people, praise the Lord. If He chooses not to use people, His grace is going to be sufficient for you. See, I don't know how I'm going to make it through it. Well, maybe there's going to have to be some adjustments made, such and such, but will you keep your eyes on the Lord? Keep your eyes on the Lord. Because you see, trials are the refining pot of faith. They're the refining pot of faith. You say, oh, Pastor, you know, when you talk about redeeming the time, that's really great, but you know, I'm at the point where I'm just thinking about quitting. Just throwing in the spikes. You know, I shared with you before 2 Corinthians 4:1. As we have received this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. This is cute. Someone did this for me here. Now, like I said before, when you're thinking about quitting, go put your eyes on the Lord, go down to the local store, buy yourself some M&Ms, and be reminded that God has given you a ministry. He has provided all the mercy needed to fulfill it. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. For the days are evil and the days are short. And you know, as I started out this study today, and I have much more that could be said, but don't close your Bibles yet. You know, I say that, people say, mm. And I start to say it, and I hear, you know, as they're zipping up their Bibles. You know, I need to say one more thing here regarding those of you who are here who do not know for sure you're saved. You know, there's coming a day in which it'll be too late for you. And thinkest thou this, O man, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Because you won't. Not only the judgment of God in your lifetime, but even the judgment of God when it comes to this world. As all the prophetic events that we read about in Scripture, the stage is being set to fulfill them. And I don't know how long it will be till the Lord comes back, and I don't know how long it will be till you still are alive. But I know this, the Bible says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Quit making excuses why you're not saved. Quit making excuses why you haven't trusted Jesus Christ. And remember that you may tie your shoestrings in the morning, but the undertaker may untie them before the night. Did you ever think, as the hearse goes by, that it is appointed unto men once to die? When your time comes, where will you be to spend your never-ending eternity? Here you may work, buy, borrow, and save, but lose it all when you go to the grave. Money a dead man's hand cannot hold, nor can it purchase salvation untold. Life everlasting God will freely give. You may have it now. Trust Christ and live. And you know, there was a day which after that ark was built and Noah and his family got on and the animals got on, that the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 16 that God shut the door. Now think about that. They were all inside, so how could they shut it? God shut the door. And once He shut the door, the way of salvation was done. It was ended. It was complete. No more opportunity. for those on the outside. It was done. And there's coming a day in which the day of salvation for you will be done. No more opportunity. You say, well, I'm not planning to die tomorrow. Well, one, you don't know when you're going to die. You could die tomorrow of a freak accident and never even know it. What was coming? Or two, it could be that you'll reach a point before you die where it's too late. Say, really, yes? Because of Alzheimer's, dementia, and other things? You may reach a point before you die where it's too late for you. In fact, did you know after God shut the door that He waited a week before the floods came? And yet it was still too late for those who were around Him to get on the ark. And there's coming a time when it'll be too late for you as well. And that is why God says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, Your plan, Your grace, and these exhortations that we looked at today in order to have our head in the game, in order to awake out of sleep, in order to walk carefully, in order to be redeeming the time, knowing Your will and being filled with the Spirit. And Father, I just pray for every believer here. Encourage them and challenge them about how they are spending, wasting, or investing their time. I pray, Father, they would seek first what's Your right before You and allow You to add to their life. That they would in all their ways acknowledge You, that You would direct their steps. That they would live in light of eternity and not allow the mold of the world to squeeze them into conformity. But they would be yielded to You and transformed by the renewing of their mind in Your Word, that they may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will. And Father, for anyone here who is not yet saved, oh, Father, so convict them, draw them, cause them, Father, to be stirred in heart, to realize that they have one foot in hell and another on a banana peel, and it's going to be too late one day. And that You are offering to them salvation as a gift by Your loving grace, paid for by Your Son, and received through faith in Christ plus nothing. We thank You, Father, that these things You have written to us who believe on the name of the Son of God, that we may know that we have eternal life. And we thank You in Jesus' name.